Feeling incredibly blessed this morning. How about you? Amen. I want to thank the music team, Roy and Terry, and just putting everybody together and working hard and making things sound great. And I appreciate all the effort. I'm just feeling really thankful. I mean, have you ever just felt that? You're in a situation, you're watching something, you know, like Joaquin stepping up into a role that he normally doesn't do, but he does the best he can. You know, my son Jacob doing greeter and coming up here and just watching people fill in roles where, you know, there's a need, they fill in, they do the best they can. It's not the perfect, but it's great. Amen? I mean, that's what it's all about, right? We just want to worship and do the best we can for what God and be thankful for what God has given us and live for His glory. You know, do the best we can. And if God was looking for perfection in all of us, we'd be in a lot of trouble, huh? But He sees it in His Son, and He puts them in us, in our hearts. And one day we will be perfect. We will get it all right because He'll be in us and we'll be in His presence. But until then, we're beautiful brokenness. Amen? All right. And I could just go home now. You ready? Who said... I don't know what was said, but it was funny, huh? All right. Wow. Have any of you, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can just come into your presence. We're thankful and we're joyful, and we just give you thanks on this Christmas Eve, Lord, this day before Christmas, and we think about how the Savior came into the world, that God took on flesh and walked among us. Oh, man. Lord, I pray that we just glorify you in all that we say and all we think about. And Lord, just fill our lives. And if there's anybody here that's never put their faith in you, I pray right now, Lord, you just pour into their hearts and open them up and just reveal yourself to them. Save them, Lord. Let's all put our faith in Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have to grab a Kleenex real quick. Please forgive me. Because I get started and that's going to happen and then I'll be thinking about that. Have you ever looked forward to opening up a Christmas present? You know, I was thinking about when I was a little kid on Christmas morning, you know, looking forward to opening up a present. You know, my mom would put the presents out there maybe a week before. You know, and then they would put some out there at night on Christmas Eve. But I would sneak out. I don't know if you were like me, but I couldn't wait to open. You know, and if the Christmas tree was unguarded, I was in there trying to figure out what was there. You know, I'd find a box with my name on it, and I'd start shaking it. You know, I would try to, like, if someone didn't tape it, my mom got really good at it. She would make sure that every corner, there was no way to look in it. Because I would find any little part that I could just see, just to catch a glimpse of what was in there. You know, but I couldn't wait. And I loved trying to figure out what my mom had gotten me. But I was filled with hope. I couldn't wait till the morning. I was filled with hope, and there was joy in the morning. I mean, it all took, you know, you spend weeks waiting for it, and it was all over in 10 minutes. But it was such a joy, wasn't it? And, you know, you'd play with a cardboard box. You know, the toy stayed off in the side. But, you know, that's just kids. That's how it was. It was with like that with me, and it was like that with my kids. This Christmas season, what we've been doing this last month, is just looking at the coming of Christ through the Old Testament. Because Christ was talked about for 1,000 years before he even came. And we looked first at the Bible, how it mentions this first mention of this son in Genesis 3:15. And we learned that this son would come and put an end to the struggle that we have in this life. Not just struggle in life itself, because there is a struggle in relationships, there's struggle in everything that we do, but there's also the struggle of good and evil. And we saw the promise of this son who would come and he would crush this. He put an end to it. And we see that Jesus is our Prince of Peace, that he came to do just that. We also looked at how Jesus fulfills, he's Moses fulfilled. Moses, the great lawgiver, Jesus would come and fulfill the law. He would be the great, he would fulfill the law and he would free us from the bondage of slavery. Remember, Moses came from humble beginnings and so did Jesus. And we also learn that he came to rescue us, to lead his people out of bondage. Jesus leads us out of bondage. He frees us from the bondage of sin and death. Just like Moses led the people out of bondage into the desert to follow God, Jesus is the one who leads us to freedom. In Christ, we have freedom of sin, freedom from the penalty of death, death holding us. Last week, we learned how Jesus is the fulfillment of the lion who would come from the tribe of Judah. We looked at Genesis 49:10 and Revelation 5, 6, and 7, and we learned that Jesus is the lion and the lamb who came to give his life. This morning, we'll look at Jesus, the eternal king who would come, whose kingdom would never end, will never end. And what I hope when we look at this prophecy, that you'll see how Jesus fulfills it. And here's what I hope that happens, is that you're filled with hope. You're filled with hope and you look forward to the time that we will be with Christ, the joy of knowing Christ, the joy of living in Christ and being with Christ for eternity, because he is our eternal king. Last week, we looked at Genesis 49:10, and we learned that Jacob, if you remember, Jacob took all his 12 sons and he blessed them. And one of the blessings that he gave to his son Judah, he told him the right to rule would never leave him. His family would rule forever. In 2 Samuel 7, so if you have your Bibles open, I hope you do. You have a phone or whatever you're looking at. You can look at 2 Samuel 7. You'll see the story about King David in there. And so you can look at it. When I'm talking, you can read it. That's fine with me. You're getting some scripture. If you don't want to listen to me, if you find me boring. But we see this King David in this story. And we see how in verse 8, God took David from the pasture where he was tending sheep and made him king over Israel. Remember, he was a 12-year-old boy at the time that God pulled him out of the field. And you remember this because the time he did that, the great story that we all know, David and Goliath, we know that this 12-year-old boy would eventually take on a 9-foot giant and defeat him with a few stones. And I love David's faith because, you know, David knew that God would rescue him. Remember, Saul asked him, how do you know you can beat this giant? He says, the Lord has rescued me from the bear and the lion. He will definitely take down this Philistine. He knew that God has been with him, even for his short 12 years on life, and that he had rescued him many times. And he would rescue him from this giant. And the hero of that story is not David, not David in his faith. The hero of that story is what God did through a 12-year-old boy and taking down a giant. But that's David. God loved David. He loved his heart. And we know the story of David, that he was both a great king and a great warrior. At the same time, we know, if you know David's story, that he was also a murderer and adulterer. We know this about David. Yet in his greatness and his weakness, David's heart always belonged to God. Always belonged to God. Most of the Psalms, if you've ever read any of the Psalms in the Bible, that's David's heart. And you can see it over and over again. You can read what he's thinking and what his heart. Here's one example. When he found out that when God confronted him about the murder of, oh my gosh, Uriah, thank you. How often that has happened? Uriah, in his adultery with Bathsheba, you see that Nathan comes in and confronts him. And what does he do? He repents. He turns. And you can read his repentance in Psalm 51. And here's just a little part. Verse 9, Psalm 51, 9, it says, turn your face away from my sins and blot out my guilt. Listen to his heart. God create a clean heart for me, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. That's David's heart. Even in the midst of sin and all the chaos that he's caused, his first time he's confronted, he turns immediately to God. God said this of David when he rejected King Saul. He said, "But now your reign will not endure. The Lord has found a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him ruler over his people, because you have not done what the Lord has commanded." In other words, David was obedient. Saul wasn't. And so we see God picks this man out because his heart is towards God. And he makes a covenant with him. And a covenant is an agreement that God makes with certain people. We see it in the Bible. It's a promise that God makes to this person. This person agrees to obey what God has promised him. And what I love about it is that it's God's promise. It's God's promise. In 2 Samuel, God tells David this. He said, "Your house and your kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever." And this is incredible because this promise paves the way for the coming of Christ. Jesus would have to come from the house of David. He would have to be a descendant of David himself. And this would set up the incarnation. This would set up the incarnation in which God would come in flesh and be among us. After David's death, we see this promise of this king who would come and reign on the throne forever, echoed many times in the Old Testament. Maybe you've heard this yourself in this Christmas season. Most every Christmas season, you hear this promise made that's echoing this covenant with David. Isaiah 9:6 says this, "For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion of his dominion will be vast, and his prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David." Did you catch that? "He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice, righteousness, for now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this." Amen? Here, Isaiah, we come to a place in Isaiah where Israel is split in two. Remember, under David, it was one united kingdom. Here we see a kingdom that has been divided in two. Israel to the north, Judah to the south. And what we know, if you keep reading in Isaiah and you know a little history, you know both were taken into exile. The people of God would suffer terribly, yet during the suffering, we see that God reminds his people through the prophet Isaiah this promise of a coming king who would set everything right. The one to reign would establish the throne of David forever. There was great hope and a promised joy that someone was coming. A king was coming. You fast forward 700 years to Nazareth, and the people of Israel are still under occupation. Think about that. They're still under rule of somebody else. Now it's the Romans, and the angel Gabriel comes to the Virgin Mary and tells her she's going to conceive a child and give birth to a son, and she was to name him Jesus. And here's what the angel said to her. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." I love this. You can see how this is passed on and on and on. It's told over and over again. And we see that Mary would marry Joseph, whose line can be traced to the throne of David. And so the promise is fulfilled that was told in 2 Samuel. So we see Israel was expecting this king, right? They've been looking for him for 1,000 years. They've been waiting for this king who would come and establish his throne forever. And so we see when David comes and he goes into the city of Jerusalem, we see them, hail and hosanna, the king has come. They're looking for the king, but what they didn't realize is that he had to first come and save them from their sins. He had to come and offer his body upon the cross. He had to extend them grace through a sacrifice. He had to be buried and rise again so that sin and death would be forever destroyed. He had to do this before they could become children of God. To be in the presence of God, to be God's children, to be in the kingdom, heirs to a throne, family of a kingdom, God had to provide a way. And he did that by sending his son to the cross and bringing him back from the grave. Jesus is the eternal king who will reign from the throne of David. So why tell you all this story? I mean, here's this thousand plus, and right now in 2017, this is a 3,000-year-old story. It's been told so many times. And here we are, we're still worshiping Jesus. People said Jesus, God was dead. There would be no more worship of Jesus at the turn of the century, if you remember. Nietzsche and all these great philosophers said, God is dead. And yet here we are, singing praises to Jesus Christ. And we're holding on to a promise, aren't we? We're holding on to a promise. God keeps his promises, and that's why we share this story over and over again, year after year, because God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises through bad kings, because imagine all the bad kings after David. Solomon himself at the end fell, but we see all the kings after that were all but a few bad. And just think about all the occupation that the people of Israel, what all the bad kings and rulers that they had, and exiles and Roman occupation. And here we hear God keeps his promises. Paul would say this in 2 Corinthians 1:20. And this is one of my favorite verses out of the Bible. And you may not know it, you may know it. But he says, for every one of God's promises is yes in him. And he's talking about Jesus Christ. That every promise of God is yes in him. Therefore, through him, we say amen to the glory of God. Jesus fulfills every promise that God has made. He is the promise keeper, the great promise keeper. Every Christmas, God is reminding us of this. He's reminding us that he's in control. He is mighty and he is gentle. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So what, no matter what headlines read in your life, no matter what doctor has said to you, what prognosis he's given you that you're struggling with, no matter what you see is terrible in your life, he's reminding us that even in dark times, he is the light. That we don't give up because he is our peace. He is the light of the world, and he tells us he has overcome the world. And so I may not be able to see it or comprehend it. I may not see the end of whatever it is I'm going through, but I can be assured of the promises of God are fulfilled all in Jesus Christ, and that I will see the end. In the end, I will see him with my own eyes. I will see my Redeemer. I will know he lives, and I will live with him. It should also fill us with great hope, anticipation that Christ is coming back. I mean, we don't look, I love this whole element in the New Testament. We see the already but not yet. We're already saved, but we're not saved. We're already building the kingdom, but it's not the kingdom. It's like this already but not yet. We see it everywhere in the New Testament. That we feel it, we experience. We come here this morning and we have worship time, right? And we get an already time that we're worshiping Christ. But imagine the not yet. Imagine what it's going to be like when we're before the throne of God and the Lamb walks out on the stage. Because it says he walks out and the people of God praise him, a multitude that cannot be numbered of every tribe and every nation will worship and fall down before the Lamb. Imagine that worship day, what that will be like. We have a little taste of it now, but imagine that one day. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. That should give you hope. He is our light for us who are walking in darkness. He is the sun given to us. And we can know him now. You can know Jesus Christ now. You know, one of the things I love about the Christian experience is that it's an experience. You know, so much of us, we think intellectually. We think, well, yeah, I believe. I can believe this story. But how about experiencing Christ in your life? The changes that happen in your life. I mean, you can see fundamental changes in the way that you think, in the way that you view people. You can see how things that you struggle with at one time that dominated your life, you're now free of. Name me a religion that tells me that can do that. And that I can know Christ. I can experience him in my heart. I can see him when he's talking to, when you're sharing with one another your story. And we can feel the presence of Christ in our room. We can feel him in our hearts and we can feel him in the conversation. We can know Christ. We can open up his word and this word becomes alive and it divides our hearts. It tells us and convicts us of sin. And then it points us to righteousness. It points us to Jesus Christ, to follow him with all our hearts. And our lives change. People around us change. Everything changes. The way I view things changes. Nothing rattles me anymore because I put my faith not in what I do and what government can do or what man can do, but in what Christ has done and what Christ will do. There is great hope in Christ Jesus to put our faith in what Christ did, not in what I do, but in what Jesus did upon the cross. Upon the cross, he took on the sins of the world, the Bible tells me. He tells me that the wrath of God was poured out on him. The punishment that we all deserve went on the Christ. The just for the unjust. And that was buried. And is dead. And he rose again. And I put my faith in what Jesus did. Not in what I can do, what I think I can accomplish. If I feed the homeless, whatever. I don't put my faith in that. That's just a byproduct of what Christ has done for me. He's freed me from my sins. He's given me life and hope. How can I not share that with others? It just changes the way you walk. Changes the way you live and how you see the world. He's the Son given to us. And we can know him, and we take joy in that we will fully know him one day. I mean, we see just a glimpse now of the scriptures, that we just see a little bit. But one day, we will see him fully, and we will know him fully, Paul tells us. So we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Christmas because God keeps his promises. This is all a promise. This is a promise the light is coming to the world. It's a promise. It's a promise of a coming Savior who did come and who's coming again. That's what we celebrate. And we share that with others. We share that with each other. We spur one another on. We encourage each other. We pray for each other. We hope with each other. Amen? I could just keep going. I'm excited about today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you came into the world. I thank you that you are the joy of the world, that you are our hope. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would just fill this time as we take the Lord's Supper. I pray now, Lord, that you would bless us and that you would draw us closer to you, Lord. I pray right now, as we share this time together, that you start to reveal our hearts, that you would convict us of our sin, and you would point us to Jesus Christ who died for us. And Lord, I thank you again for your son, Jesus. And I pray for anybody here that has never put their faith in him, today they would. Today would be a day of salvation. That they would repent of their sins and turn to a Savior who is waiting for them, who will empower them and forgive them and fill them with his presence through the Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.